The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now we're going to turn to God's Word, this part of the service, and we're going to pick up where we started last week, Revelation, the book of Revelation, which is right at the end of the Bible. And Ed's going to be preaching to us on kind of chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches in one clump, which will be fantastic. And so therefore we're going to read a fair old chunk, chapter 2. So let's kind of enjoy that as that's read to us by Imogen and Charlie, who are going to come and read now.
Yeah, so as James said, today's reading is from Revelation chapter 2, which is on a nice, easy Bible page to remember, page 1234. So just take a moment to find that. So Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death."
To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it."
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your servants and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Charlie and Imogen. Do keep that open. There's some handouts down in the middle aisles, and do pass those along as well. They'd be really helpful to have in front of you. Right, let's pray as we come to God's word here in Revelation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word now, please give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. So what would Jesus say to St. Michael's Fulwell? Imagine we receive an email and the headline is a report on St. Michael's Fulwell. And the email begins, to the angel of the church in Fulwell, write, ... What would Jesus say to us? That is the experience that these seven churches had that we read about here at the beginning of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Here are messages from Jesus which have been revealed to John and passed on to these seven churches in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And you can see where those churches are on the back of your handout. There's a map showing where they are. They were real churches who received these direct messages from Jesus Christ about how they were getting on. But these messages are not just for those churches. If you were here last week, you'll know that numbers in the book of Revelation are really important. And the number 7 is especially important. It's the number for completeness, for wholeness. And because these letters are written to 7 churches, there's very much a sense that this is written not just to these individual churches, but also to the church universal, down through the centuries, to the church as a whole, including us here at St. Michael's Fulwell. And so here we have Jesus' direct words to the church. And as we've been reading, even in the first 4 that we've just had read, they're quite varied. There's lots of sort of commendation in there. There is quite a bit of rebuke in there. There is encouragement for all churches to persevere in Christ, to overcome, as it puts it. Now, here's the question. I guess which one of these is particularly relevant for us, or 2 or 3? That's quite complex. I've been trying to think about that hard this week. What are these letters are particularly relevant for us? And I think a church is quite a complex place. And individuals, we are quite complex people. And there'll be all sorts of different things going on. And there is a sense in which we need to hear all of these things. And each of us might particularly need to take on board maybe the message of one particular church or a couple of churches. And I want to encourage us this morning, as we go through these 7 churches, to really be open to what is Jesus wanting to particularly say to you this morning, as well as to us as a whole, as a church. We'll dwell on a couple particularly that I think are particularly significant, relevant for us. But be open to it as well, individually. What does Jesus want to say to you this morning? So we have these 7 messages, these 7 different churches. They all follow a similar pattern. And on the handout in the little grey box, you would see the sort of structure of each of these messages. Firstly, there's a reminder of who Jesus is, looking back at chapter 1, what we looked at last week. Then there's a commendation or sometimes a complaint followed by a command. And then there's this call to listen. And then a promise to keep following Jesus. For those who keep following Jesus, what that will look like in the future. And that particularly looks ahead to the end of the book of Revelation, to Revelation 19 and 22, picking up lots of things from there. Now, the way we're going to think about these seven churches is like this. Let me introduce you to you a new sign that's popped up in this church over the last week. Here it is. You might have noticed around this church that there is a bit of uneven flooring. Has anyone noticed that possibly over this way especially? You want to be a bit careful walking around there. We've put up a notice just to highlight that. There is a danger. There is an uneven floor. And to have that in mind as we look at each of these seven churches, because I think they flag up dangers. They are in many ways warning signs for Christians. Seven dangers being flagged up by Jesus for us. And here you see them listed there on your handout. So we're going to go through these and just sort of open yourselves up. What particularly do you think might be relevant for you this morning? So first, the first danger is loveless orthodoxy. This was the problem of the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus, what's interesting, it's getting so much right. It's hardworking, it's persevering. They're willing to have hard conversations around truth and falsehood. They kept going, they endured hardship for being Christians. And yet something's not quite right. Jesus says, verse 4 in chapter 2, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first." Ouch. That must have hurt to have heard that. I guess in some ways their Christian faith is a bit like a sort of home where everything is in order. Nothing is out of place. And yet, something's fundamentally missing. There don't seem to be people and relationship and heart and soul in that home. And that seems to be going on here in the church in Ephesus. And there's a sobering point here. It is very possible to seemingly do all the right things in the Christian life, to get to church, to get to home group, to be on serving teams, to be giving. It is possible to say and think the correct things, the correct truths about God, to have everything in place, and yet there be something missing. A passion for Jesus, a love for Jesus. Christianity, above all, is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing him, looking to him. And it is very easy for that bit to drop out and all the other stuff stays in. And Jesus says that is fatal. Second half of verse 5, he says this. If they don't repent, he says to the Ephesian church, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." In other words, you'll stop being a church, because at the core of what it means to be a church is to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him. That is the first danger, a loveless orthodoxy. Danger number 2, a fear of suffering. Now, I'm told Smyrna is a very beautiful place. It was a very beautiful town, but it was a tough place to be a Christian. And we read in verse 9 about the experience of the Christians there. They face afflictions and poverty and slander, and soon Jesus says they're going to face persecution and prison and even possibly death. Now, this might not be us now, but it might be. And I'm conscious that amongst our number, the threat and even the experience of persecution is very real. And if that is you, know this. Jesus says, I know. Do you see in verse 9? It comes up twice. I know your afflictions. I know about the slander. Those two words, I know, they are so precious if you're facing persecution for your faith. Jesus knows. He also says, verse 10, that this persecution, this suffering will only be for a time. That's what the 10 days refers to. It's finite. It will end. And finally, know this, that the devil or any persecutor, they're no match for Jesus. He's the first and the last. He's the one who died and came to life. And so Jesus says, verse 10, don't be afraid. Be faithful, even to the point of death. When facing persecution for your faith, victory, Jesus says, is not escaping persecution or escaping suffering in this world, but it's being faithful through it. That's danger two, the fear of suffering. Danger three, in the third church of Pergamon, is compromise. It's striking that Satan was behind the persecution in Smyrna. And he's behind what's going on in Pergamon as well, where verse 13, a very striking phrase, Jesus says Satan has his throne. Again here, the church in so many ways seems to be doing well. Verse 13 speaks of a time when they faced persecution, when one of their number, Antipas, was martyred. And throughout this time, they didn't renounce their faith in Jesus. But Satan is cunning, and what he did was, rather than the external full-on threat, which he tried at first, which didn't work, he goes another route. Instead, he goes from within. And that's what this reference to the story of Balaam and Balak is all about. It is an Old Testament story about Balak, who was the king of Moab, and he was an enemy of Israel, and he tried to get a prophet called Balaam to prophesy against God's people, to attack them in this way. But it didn't work. He could only prophesy blessings. And so another approach was taken. And this time, the approach was for the Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men. And this they did. And they were seduced into sexual immorality and into worship of idols. And what is particularly striking in this story is that it's not as though the Israelite men abandoned God. What happened was they were seduced into doing things they shouldn't have been doing, whilst trying to, at the same time, still worship God. They wanted to have a foot in both camps. And that's kind of what compromise is in the Christian life. How easy that is for us. To try and have a foot in both camps. To kind of want all that the world has to offer. To chase after the same idols of money, success, sex, power. And yet try to worship God too. We deny ourselves nothing, and yet Jesus calls us to, if we're to follow him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and follow him. And if we're tempted to compromise, Jesus says this, Chapter 2, verse 16, repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So, loveless orthodoxy, fear of suffering, compromise, danger number four, tolerance. Tolerance. Again, what is striking, the church in Thyatira is getting so much right. We're told their deeds, their love, their faith, their perseverance, their service, all of which they're growing in. They're growing in so many ways. And yet there's one big problem in this church. They tolerated false teaching. Someone in Thyatira, who's personified here with the Old Testament character Jezebel, is leading people astray, again, into sexual immorality and idolatry. And Jesus says, that's not okay. It's not okay by him, by Jesus, and it shouldn't be okay by his people. And I wonder if this is something we find especially difficult in our culture today. We find it difficult to confront, to challenge. We want to sort of agree to disagree. It might feel a bit harsh what Jesus is saying here, but Jesus is saying that there are certain times where false teaching is going on that it needs to be challenged. In fact, false teaching is cruel teaching. It harms people. And so to walk away means that people are damaged. And so Jesus is really clear about how seriously we should take this. And in verses 21 to 23, he speaks of the judgment that those who teach falsely will face. Now, there's loads that one could say here, but we haven't got the time. But at the very least, it's worth just saying this. Particularly as we consider challenges within our denomination, within the Church of England, of false teaching. There's lots that one could say about that. But also, maybe within our own lives, it's worth just sort of thinking this more personally. I wonder if I could ask this. Do we love one another enough to be willing to gently, lovingly, with kindness, with sensitivity, with care, but do we love one another enough to be willing to have hard conversations where they might be needed, where we see a friend going astray, walking away from God's ways? Are we willing to have those tough conversations? Or would we rather sort of bury our head in the sand? It's too awkward. And from the other end, are we open to gentle, loving rebuke from others? Of course, this must be done gently, kindly, with love. But are we open to have hard conversations? Are we open to receive hard conversations? And that's why I think one of the things we can learn from the church in Thyatira that faced that danger of tolerance. So, loveless orthodoxy, fear of suffering, compromise, tolerance of false teaching. Danger number five, a good reputation. Now, we didn't have a chance, time to read chapter 3, but the church in Sardis had a great reputation. Thinking about this reminded me of a time we actually did look at this in an all-age talk a number of years back here at St. Michael's. And as part of an illustration, made a cardboard cutout of Johnny. Johnny's getting a bit of a hard time today. We had a cardboard cutout of Johnny. And what happened in the talk is that there was Johnny in his actual person, and then everyone got distracted with someone, and they looked up again, and Johnny was replaced by this cardboard cutout. And it was one of those things that you sort of, first glance, you look at it, and you think nothing of it. And then you look again, and you think, hang on. Something's not quite right there. And the point is this. Sardis, this church that Jesus is speaking to here, is essentially a sort of cardboard cutout church. It's one of those churches that at first glance, it all looks great. It all looks in place. It looks the real deal. It looks alive. It looks healthy. But get a closer look and you realize something's not quite right. Something was missing. It was a church that had a great reputation for past glories, but now it's a bit like one of those building sites that the sort of builders had just abandoned. It was sort of half finished, not completed. Verse 2 of chapter 3 says this, I found your deeds unfinished. Strikingly to this church, Jesus says nothing to commend it. Rather, what he says is, wake up. Wake up. It's been observed that for many churches, the first generation teaches the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, and the third generation forgets the gospel. And that is a huge danger for churches. That can be a huge danger for ourselves, that we forget the gospel, that we rely on past glories, that we get complacent. And if that is us this morning, Jesus says, wake up. Wake up to who he is. Danger six, self-doubt. Self-doubt. Philadelphia is a very different church from the type of church that Sardis was. And this is a word to a church that is feeling weak. This is a word to Christians who are feeling weak. Maybe this is you this morning. You feel that you just have very little strength, as verse 8 puts it. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're struggling. But you're keeping going in the Lord. The danger here is self-doubt. And this can be particularly for those, maybe you're feeling the cost of being a Christian. And it is just weighing on you. You're experiencing missing out on things because of your faith. Maybe you see others around you having success and money and a promotion and relationships and all sorts of different things, better houses. And you think, oh, I would love that. If only I wasn't giving, I could have so much more. You're feeling the cost, the sacrifices of your faith. And you're thinking, is it worth it? And Jesus says to such a person, interestingly, he says no words of rebuke here. Rather, he says, verse 11, hold on. If that is you, Jesus says, hold on. Keep going. I will vindicate you. It is worth it. Final message to the churches. Final danger, self-sufficiency. This is perhaps the toughest read of them all. The message to the church in Laodicea. Jesus really says nothing positive here at all. And I think this does come quite close to us here in Teddington in southwest London, because the city of Laodicea was pretty similar in many ways to London. It was a centre for banking. It was a very wealthy place. It was a centre for fashion and culture. It had the best fabrics, the best latest fashion. It had advanced medical care, had the best eye hospital. It was at the cutting edge of things. And yet the church was in a very, very bad way because they were a church that was becoming self-sufficient. And Jesus actually says to them, look, you might think your wealth and your clothes and your health is where your security lies. But do you know what? Verse 17, he says, this is what's true of you spiritually. You are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. Strong words. In fact, Jesus describes their faith as being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You know, like that, a sort of cup of tea that's been made with tepid water. Or is there anything worse? It's just disgusting, isn't it? And he's saying, that's what you taste like, Church of Laodicea. And Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Whew, those are strong things for Jesus to say. What is the point that Jesus is making? I don't actually think the point is that they're sort of half-hearted, as in lukewarm, sort of not quite sort of on far enough. This is not about their spiritual temperature. Rather, it's saying you're not really fit for purpose. Lukewarm water, it doesn't really do stuff. You know, hot water, hot springs, that's good for healing. Cold water, that's good for refreshment. Lukewarm, it's not really fit for purpose. And Jesus is saying the problem with Christians who are self-sufficient, who rely on wealth and health and what we look like, is that we're in real trouble. We're spiritually poor. That provides no security at all. And I guess that just has to be a danger for us in this corner of London. It's a very hard thing to spot. Wealth is a very deceitful thing. as Jesus says in the parable of the sower. And yet, he speaks about the thorns, how it kind of suffocates the plants. And maybe that's something we need to be really conscious about. The danger of creeping self-sufficiency. Where our security is placed. Where do we place our security? Jesus says, place it in him. Because actually, without him, it's not a security at all. It's a false security. So there we go. Seven dangers facing the church. Loveless orthodoxy, fear of suffering, compromise, tolerance of false teaching, a good reputation, self-doubt, self-sufficiency. There are dangers that was true for these churches. There are dangers that's true for all churches. There are dangers that's true for all Christians. But as we close, one final thing. Jesus finishes each of these letters by saying, keep going because it's worth it. He says, to the one who's victorious, know what victory means. I don't know in this past week whether you've been looking at the VE Day coverage, the celebrations, 80 years on. It's been amazing to do that. I've been really struck by it, about people speaking of those experiences. Not many left in that generation, but just of the sheer joy of the 8th of May, 1945. The sheer relief, the excitement. You've seen the pictures, people dancing on the streets. Everyone seems to be climbing up lampposts everywhere, hugging strangers, having enormous parties, congas, all the rest of it. And somehow they recognize in that moment the value of this victory. And I guess as we look back over the last 80 years, we can see the significance of that victory, of the peace and the prosperity it has afforded us. And Jesus wants us to see the significance of the victory that there is in Jesus Christ and to keep going in trust and faith in him. So he says to us, he says to you, that if you reject loveless, empty orthodoxy and come back to Christ, he says this, you'll have the right to eat from the tree of life. You'll know what it is to live in paradise for all eternity. He says to you, if you keep faithful through persecution, through suffering, if you're willing even to die for your faith, Jesus says that you will never be hurt again, that you won't face the second death, that you'll be safe with him for all eternity. Jesus says to you, if you refuse to compromise, he says that you'll receive some of the hidden manna. In other words, God's perfect provision. You'll be given a new name. You'll be God's. He says to you, if you're willing to graciously and firmly contend for what is true, that you'll be given authority over the nations. You'll be given the morning star. That's Jesus himself. Jesus says to you that if you've been spiritually asleep, dead even, but you wake up to trust in him, that you'll be perfectly righteous, that you'll be the person you're made to be. Jesus says that if you feel weak and full of self-doubt, but keep going, if you hold on, he says he will make you a pillar, verse 12 of chapter 3, in the temple of God, that you will not be moved, that you'll be in his city for all eternity. And even to this final church, to Laodicea, that were in such a bad way, so self-sufficient, Jesus says this, if you come back to him, if you trust in him, he will invite you to sit with him on his throne. We're about to share the Lord's Supper as we close our service together. And I just want to read those words, famous words in verse 20 of chapter 3. Words that are given to a church that has gone completely self-sufficient. And yet Jesus graciously comes and he says this, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That is Jesus' invitation to us this morning. Wherever we are, whatever danger we've fallen into, Jesus invites us to come and know him, to share friendship, intimacy, the riches of knowing him. And as we share the Lord's Supper now, we have a chance to accept him, to accept that invitation. So let's just take a moment of quiet. James is going to come up and lead us through this next part as we share bread and wine together.